Good morning, friends. It is good to be together, and I hope you know that I am so grateful for you. Each and every one of you gives me encouragement and strength, whether you know it or not. It reminds me that God's not done here in our community, here in this congregation. And so don't underestimate that part, just even for me, let alone for those around you. A lot of times I've heard over the years that when somebody comes for the first time, it's not the music or the preaching, but it's the fact that they saw somebody else who they felt they could be okay being around. They didn't feel like there was a bunch of weirdos, and I don't know how they get that. But they understood that's you. And I think sometimes when the Satan tries to keep us away from being together as a body of believers, he knows that when we come together that there's strength, that where two or three are gathered, let alone where 20 or 30 are gathered, that Christ is in our midst. And so if he can distract and deviate us from any of that, then he will. So always be reminded of the importance of your role in the body of Christ. You may not be standing up and preaching, but that does not mean that you are not just as significant in the kingdom for that. So I have a couple of things that are kind of house cleaning duties, I guess. Part one, men, if we could have your attention. Men's breakfast, we will start this Wednesday morning, 6:30 at the Tower. We will have pancakes, we'll have cinnamon rolls, and we'll have eggs, and we will have sausage, and we will have orange juice, and I don't know what else. What else do we normally have?
Prayer,
Jesus. Lots and lots of Jesus. And so this week we'll be starting back up, so I'll send out a text. If you do not have my information, you do not normally receive my text to the men, then write that down on one of those handy-dandy communication cards and just say, Chris, here's my number, include me, okay? That's part one. Have I lost you already? All right, part two. This book, The Good and Beautiful God. The study group is starting this Wednesday, and I try, as a pastor, not to play my cards too much that are the should cards, like, you should do this. I try not to do that. I try not to tell you guys, try not to push you too many directions because I know you push many directions. I will use it for this, and I'll use it for this group on Wednesday night. This is a very, very powerful study to go through. It's something that can open up your heart to things that you have between you and God. If you ever felt like there was a wall between you and God, probably going to find the answer to why that is here in this study. It's biblically based. It's a very, very strong book. If you know people like Dallas Willard and others, it's from that same vein of understanding. Just tremendous wisdom is found here. Bethany's going to be leading that group, but it's a small group, meaning we all participate. So that's Wednesday night. Please, please, please consider coming. If you have kids and you want childcare, let us know on a communication card. Get the hint that communication cards is how we communicate easily. Let us know so that we can make sure we have that here for you. We don't want anything to be in the way. So this Wednesday night, 6:45 here in this building, and we'll have childcare as well. Let us know. Are you good? Yes. Two announcements, good. All right. I know what you're wondering, and you're wondering, how is Hannah doing? And let me show you in pictures. She is doing fine. She's doing really, really well. She's been there a week. And they got to go see a refugee camp and minister and share the gospel there. And really, by sharing the gospel there, they were speaking and sharing and loving on about 70 different people who are refugees within Mexico. How do you get to be a refugee within Mexico? Well, it's people who are trying to get to America. You live here. You know why they're trying to get here, right? You are blessed. You didn't choose to be born here, but you're blessed to be born here in this wonderful nation. Other people would love that blessing, too, and so they try to get here. And many of them don't make it. And so this is a refugee camp for those who tried to make it, left everything behind, and are at a place where they're kind of at the end of their road. And they need love, they need help, they need shelter. And so this little camp here is a place where Hannah and the others went to share the gospel. And I was just encouraged by that. When she said she was going to refugee camp, I said, oh, be safe. And that was the dad in me. That was my mom speaking to Hannah through me. And then she just, her response was, it was amazing. It was so good. You can continue to pray for her as she tries to learn Spanish. And she has a lot of Spanish-speaking roommates, so that's helping. But I've given her advice because I speak a pretty good amount of Spanish. And I said, whatever you do, whenever you see somebody in Mexico, if you don't know what to say, say mucho. Because it means a lot to them. Or you can say El Mundo, because that means the world to them. You can say queso, because that's a cheese. All right? That's it. That's all I got. That was good enough. Good enough. Hebrews chapter 1. Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1? I love you mucho. We got it. All right? Hebrews chapter 1. You're saying, why are we in Hebrews chapter 1? We're not normally in the book of Hebrews. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Should we study the book of Hebrews?
Yes.
Should we study the book of Hebrews? And here's the question we're going to base our answer off of. I don't know how many of you know the book of Hebrews very well. It is a somewhat complicated book in the New Testament. It sounds like it belongs in the Old Testament, but it actually is in the New Testament. And in yes, no, it is not the dictatorship that says that men should brew all the coffee. It is simply a wonderful, wonderful book. But what do we have in common with the people who received this book? So we talk about the book of Hebrews. If you do not understand, if you're new to the Bible, when we talk about books of the Bible and the New Testament, they're actually letters written from leaders to a church in a community. And so when you have the book of Corinthians, it's actually a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the believers in the city of Corinth. And so what we have is this letter to these Hebrews. What do we have in common with them? We're going to look and see if there's anything we have in common. And this is what we understand about the book of Hebrews. This is a kind of an introduction to it all, and it's an overlooking arc of what it is that we're going to find in the book of Hebrews. But we understand part one. Hebrews was written about 62 to 65 AD. And you say, oh, yes, I know all about 62 to 65 AD. Well, you may know that in around 70 or 80 AD, Rome ransacked Jerusalem, invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the temple and all that. That has not yet happened yet, as far as we know, in the book of Hebrews. They have not yet undergone that. Now, that's who's written to, and we live in 2022, so that is a long ways apart. Not quite 2,000 years, but almost 2,000 years apart. What could we possibly have in common with people then? It's more to understand the book of Hebrews is predominantly written to people who were Jewish. They had Hebrew upbringing. They were followers of Jesus, but they grew up understanding Judaism. They followed the Jewish law all their life until they found Jesus, and then now they follow Jesus. So how many of you are Jews? Okay. I didn't think there was any who were brought up following the law of the Old Testament. Not many Jews here, right? They likely lived in the area of Palestine. We are partying in the USA. Very, very different. Palestine, Israel, that neighborhood, that neck of the woods, whether they're in Antioch or in the Jerusalem area or in Rome, we don't know, but they are somewhere over there in the Middle East. We're here in the USA, not just miles apart, but worlds apart from each other in that. So what do we have in common with them? And why should we read the book of Hebrews if we don't have anything in common? But they had a deep understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, and they understood the way of life. They lived the law probably from childhood on. Did you know that most Jewish Hebrew children, when they were raised, they went to school, right? What was their textbook? The Torah, the Old Testament. Their role in understanding was to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. How many of you have read the first five books of the Old Testament? How many of you have read the entire, and let's not raise our hands because it's not boast, all right? How many of you have read the entire Old Testament, let alone understand it completely, and have experience living out the laws and commandments within it? I'm going to guess not many of us have got to the fullness of that. I'm sure some of you have read it all the way through. I'm sure some of you have got, you started off in Genesis, and you got to Exodus, and you got to Leviticus, and you're like, oh man. And it was kind of like Greg during one of Chris's sermons, and then you just started drifting off. Most American Christians have not read the Old Testament, let alone understand it or have experience living it out. So why would we read the book of Hebrews? It's a completely different culture. The Hebrews who received this letter understood Moses. They understood the covenants in the Old Testament. They understood angels. They understood the priesthood, and they understood the temple very, very, very well, because, as we think, the temple was still up, it was still active, and there still were sacrifices being given there, and so that was still a part of life in that area of the world. Now, do we have that same knowledge? Many people in America think angels are, you know, like this. This is our art of angels. Babies who are wearing diapers and have wings. Or we think of angels as like, you know, Uncle Bill who passed away and now he's looking down at me in heaven, he's an angel up there now. That's not what the Bible says, friends. If you think your relatives who have passed on are angels now, no, that's not what the Bible says. So we don't have much in common with the Hebrews, let alone they were taught by people who were first or second generation Christians. So they're taught by people who knew Jesus or knew Peter or knew Paul. They were taught by people who firsthand got to see some of the things that Jesus did. That's amazing, right? And you guys are taught not by those people. You're taught differently. Right? And not only are you taught by Pastor Rich and I, but we've both fallen off ladders. And we both knew we were going too high. His ladder was higher than mine, which, you know, is why I'm the senior pastor. But we've both fallen off ladders. He was injured more than I was. But we both, so this is the difference. So the question is, should we study this book when there's no real similarities? Isn't it a waste of time? Well, those aren't the only things that we have in common or difference from the Hebrews. We need to understand that the people who are receiving this letter lived in a culture that was hostile to passionate faith in Jesus Christ. Let's read that together. They lived in a culture that was hostile to passionate faith in Jesus. Do we have anything in common with the readers of Hebrews? Yes. Is our world hostile towards not just Christianity, but passionate Christianity? People who say, I am going to unashamedly love Jesus and tell you about it. Yes. They faced temptation to go back to a more socially acceptable and comfortable way of life. They faced that increasingly, especially, so you have this letter written 62 to 65 AD, somewhere there. It increased as time went on. Do we have any temptation to take a more comfortable way of living? Maybe go to a congregation that's more comfortable, where we can be anonymous, where we can go unknown. Are we tempted in any way to do that? The Hebrews were people, there were people at that day who were trying to hijack the Christian faith. Can you imagine that? Trying to hijack the Christian faith and distort it to focus instead of on Christ and on God and living for Him, but instead to distort it and focus on pleasure and profit. Praise the Lord, we don't face that today. We do. We do. Very, very much so. At an alarming rate. Why? For the reasons we listed before. We live in a nation and a world that is hostile towards passionate faith in Christ. We live in a nation that says, be casual, be comfortable in your faith, don't make any waves, and thus people do so, and when you do that, you begin to worship somebody other than Jesus. They face discouragement, they face persecution, and they face despair. Does anybody in this room have anything in common with those three words? Discouragement, persecution, or despair? Yeah? So let me ask you, church, should we study this book? Okay, then I'll start reading it then. The book of Hebrews is magnificent. I've wondered for some time if that's where God was pushing us towards. And I hesitated because I didn't want to jump ahead of the Spirit. And so we're not going to. We're going to go through the book of Hebrews as the Spirit leads. We're going to take our time and go where the Spirit tells us to go. And we're going to go today by looking at an overview of the book of Hebrews and to find you where you're at today, because I know that we are facing discouragement in our faith, persecution in our faith, and even despair at times in our faith. Because as Greg prayed, that there is an enemy who is attacking us, and we need the shield of faith with which can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. So here's four things we're going to see over and over again in Hebrews, and we're going to talk about them today because we need to get them set down as a foundation within our hearts. You can get lost in the details of the Old Testament scriptures and the things Hebrews is saying, but you need these four things as a foundation to continue to focus on. Part one, God has done great things. The book of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament more than any other letter in the New Testament. It quotes it almost nonstop. It's almost like a commentary on everything happening in the Old Testament and applying it to today's times. It's magnificent in how it does that. And you can tell the person who wrote it, which we do not know the author. I have my opinion. We don't know who wrote it, but we do know that they had a good understanding of this. But it reminds us over and over again that God has done great things throughout history. And it's really important that we do not forget that, because when we forget that God has done great things, we'll forget to expect him to do them again. Okay? Thing two, faith and life in Jesus is better. Over and over again, the main theme of Hebrews is that it's better. It's better with Jesus than anything else. You have the best of the best of the best option. There's nothing that you could possibly go to that could compare to life and faith in Jesus. Is it hard? Yeah, but it's still so much better. And it's just incessantly telling us that Jesus is the better way. And we need to hear that. Because when you face persecution, when you face difficulty, it's tempting to say, I'm not so sure, Jesus, that I'm good with you right now. But life with Jesus is the only way. The third thing that it's going to say to us over and over and over again is keep going. Would you look around at your neighbors and just say those two words, because they need to hear it. The words are keep going. It requires that neck muscles to turn. Look at as many people as you can. Would you stand up for a second? Please stand up. Because I don't have a lot more Spanish jokes. And we need the blood flowing. Would you look around and tell each other, keep going. All right, stop there. Don't sit down. Because you got another thing to say. I need to say it because it's all caps. So you need to say it like it's all caps. All right, go. Watch out. Watch out. All right, you can sit. Watch out. As the fourth thing that Hebrews will tell us over and over again is we need to watch out, because there is a tremendous cost at stake if we do not keep going. It's not just this, hey, you got it, keep going. It's like, hey, you got to keep going. If you don't, there is a pit of flame underneath waiting to devour you. It's just this reminder of the cost of turning away from the faith. So let's read it together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And this is the only two verses we're going to read from Hebrews today. Because after this, the author pushes down on the gas and we fly through what's coming next. But we're going to stop and just look at verses 1 and 2, and let's read it together. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. I love how it just throws that in. God has spoken in the past in many different ways through different people at different times, right? But now he's spoken to us through his Son. Like these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And I love this last line. Oh, and by the way, it is through him that he made the whole universe. You look up at the stars at night and you cannot count them. He made them. You think about the cells within your body and how they're innumerable. He made them. The DNA that is in your body, that if you take the DNA from one cell and stretch it out from end to end, it's about 6 feet tall, which is about how tall I am. That's how much DNA is in one cell. And it's all code that says, this is who you are. He made that. And yours is unique. We'll get back to that. But Hebrews tells us that in the past, God has spoken. Would you take your Bibles if you have them handy? If you've got electronic Bibles, not as much fun. But if you can find the book of Matthew, and then you take from Genesis to Matthew and hold it up in front of you, you have this chunk of scripture. This is what he's talking about by in the past. In the past, God has spoken through the Torah, through the law, through the prophets. And so what we understand is that in the past, God has said a lot of things in the Old Testament. There are 66 books in the Bible. 39 of them are in the Old Testament. And those 39 have a lot to say. Here's some of the things it talks about. It tells us about creation, which is incredibly important to know about. It tells us about kings, and it tells us about circumcision. And you're like, wait, why did we go from creation to king to circumcision? Because I wanted you to be awake. It says, talks to us about sin, talks about what it means to be clean or unclean. It talks about prophets. It talks about wars. The Old Testament tells us about genealogies so that we have an accurate historical understanding of what's going on. It tells us about rules and laws for a people and also for all people. It tells us about wisdom and poetry and blessings and curses. And it tells us about God and humanity. The Old Testament is magnificent, but it's easy to get lost in the details. So what is it that God consistently speaks to us through the Old Testament today? Here are some things that God will say to you in the Old Testament if you will read it and listen for the voice of Christ. Thing number one, you were made with a purpose. You were made with a purpose. I know you stood up and looked around a little bit ago, but would you just take a look around and just look at the differences of people within this room? Did you see some faces? See those that have hair, those that do not. See those who are smiling, those who are tired. Look around. See the differences within this building, right? Each and every one of you is made uniquely with a purpose. There has never been and never will be another you on this planet. You're the only one with your DNA. It is the story that says who you are. And you may say, I thank God you made some mistakes in that story. No. That's human perspective. God's perspective is he made you beautifully, wonderfully, fearfully made. You are a work of art. Now, you may not feel like that when you get up in the morning. After you had coffee, maybe you feel like a work of art. But before that, you probably don't feel like a work of art, but you are. The Old Testament reminds us that God created all things, including us. The Old Testament reminds us that it was in the womb that he knit us together. You were made, not on accident. You are not an accident. You were made on purpose. Do you hear me? You are made for a purpose. And you are made to know and love the Lord. Above anything and everything else that you could do in your life, you could be the most famous person, most successful athlete, the richest person. You could be any of those things. It doesn't matter. What God made you for primarily is that you would know him and you would love him. That's the most important thing to him, is that you would know him, you love him. He placed that conscience, that deep well within you that longs for eternity, that longs for significance. It's all pointing out. When you think of all the things you long for, it's all pointing you to Jesus. It's all pointing you to God. He wants you to know him. He wants you to love him. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we hear God say, seek me, and you will find me. You are loved. It might be enough to say you're unique and you're wonderfully made, but you are loved. I've been at youth training conferences where we take a group of high school students, and they train them to be student leaders. And somewhere in that conference, 1 year specifically, we had a speaker who talked about the lies we've been told about ourselves through our situation, through our upbringing, through our friends, through broken relationships. And this speaker talked about that, and then she began to lay out the words that God says about us. And then she invited the students to go up, and they had these words out throughout this big room. And there are hundreds of students there, and she invited them to go to the word that sat with them that said, this is what I need and I don't believe is true. And to watch hundreds of high school students get up and go to these at different areas, all of the words meant loved, but they just said it in different ways. And to see the need within our youth to know that they matter and that they're loved. It was just so emotional. And then to get to pray with them as they tell you their story. One of the most beautiful things I've gotten to do. You are loved, every single one of you. Love is not a feeling. It's not goosebumps during a special song. It's not that. Love is a truth. It is a certainty. You are loved. You matter. You belong. You are not an accident. God loves you. And the fourth thing, God has not given up on you. Okay? There's things that you'll hear over and over again. You say, Chris, God gets awful mad at people in the Old Testament. Yes, he does. There are times when he says things that are pretty hard to read. Yes, it's true. But do you see that he keeps speaking? Why? Because he's not done. He's not done. So we're going to be reminded of these things as we go through the book of Hebrews. And so that's what we've heard in the past. Guess what? Now Jesus has spoken. And what has Jesus spoken? Jesus said a lot of things. And we should pay very close attention to him. What we understand is Jesus doesn't just repeat the truths of the Old Testament that we just talked about. Jesus amplifies, clarifies, and demonstrates them to us through his words and through his life over and over and over and over again. As you read the Gospels, read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them and put yourself in them and allow Jesus to speak to you there, and he will tell you the very things you've just heard. And let's look at those things. Jesus says you matter. Where does he say it? All over the place. But let's read it together. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Say it with me. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You're made with a purpose, friends. And God has a plan for you. That's something that's been said so much. And sometimes people say that when you're at your lowest point, you're like, that helps nothing at all. But it's true. You matter. And Jesus says it, and he proves it by the way he lived and why he said for you. Second thing, you are made to know and love God. Jesus amplified that. John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they, meaning you, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says not only is it your purpose in life to know and love God, but it is your destiny for eternity. And the privilege of eternity is that we would know the one who does not end in love and joy and wisdom and beauty and creativity. God is the one who is unending in glory, and we get to spend eternity with him. He will never grow old or tiresome. The third thing, you are loved. Did I skip one? You are loved. You know this. Would you say it for me? Oh, you can get on the same page. Let's start. For
God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him.
You've heard that one before? Is that your first time hearing that verse? Has it dulled because you've heard it so much? Read it again. Let's go slow. For God so what? Loved the whole world. And last time I checked, we were part of that. That he gave his one and only Son. God loves so much that he gave his Son for you. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Beautiful, wonderful, glorious. You are loved, friends. And God has not given up on you. I'm just going to let that sit for a little bit. So I feel like some of you might not believe it to be true. But it is. How do I know that God has not given up on you? Because Jesus came, lived, yes, he taught, yes, he healed, yes, he led, yes, there were miracles, he raised the dead, all those things. But in the fullness of what he did, he stretched out his arms, he let others stretch out his arms, pierced them to a cross. And as he suffered in agony in his body, he said these words to you and to me. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He died for us so that we could live for him, so that we could step into what he has for us. It's a simple truth, and yet it's something that gets lost on us when we repeat it over and over and over again. But friends, there's nothing more this morning than just these four truths that we're looking at. And so here I am again. You matter. You are made to know God, to love him. You are loved. And God has not given up on you. I don't know which of those four is sitting with you and you need, but will you do this? Will you choose Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? Will you love Jesus above everything and everyone else? Because he is the only one worth our lives. So whatever else is going on in your life, let me ask you this. Will you choose Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? Will you love Jesus above everything else? Because that is what God has for us today as a congregation. Yes, we're going to read the book of Hebrews. Yes, it has a lot to say. Yes, it talks about the Old Testament. It talks about angels. It talks about Moses. It talks about the temple. And it talks about how we can be certain in our faith and what an anchor is. It talks about what happened to those people who are in the Bible who have passed away and what they're doing for us now, if anything. And it talks about the need to not give up. Friends, we're not getting there yet. We're here. And all that I have for you this morning is that you are loved, that you matter, you're made for a reason. God's not done with you. So will you choose him? Will you say yes to him? So let us pray these words together. Would you read them with me? Abba, Father, yes. I say it again, yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. I say yes to your Holy Spirit. I say yes to growing to know you more. I say yes to using my life to bless others. I say yes to the call you have for me, even if it isn't what I want to expect. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give me special moments of treasured time with you. Give me your courage, but also please give me your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to your church and take steps to love those around me. In all this, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. Amen. Amen.